Good morning and happy sixth day of the feast. Hope everyone is still rejoicing and having a wonderful feast. Today is family day. It's always an exciting day. Usually the children's choir is for special music and look forward to that. And, you know, technically every day is family day. When you start looking at God's plan, what this feast pictures and all of God's annual holy days points to His family and what we are to be learning from that. You know, you think about how important the family is because God shows us how He interacts with us. It's interesting. We have three girls and thinking about how you raise them, trying to teach them God's ways. And then you think, you know, sometimes you get a little short-tempered. And I think, well, I hope God doesn't treat me that way. But we learn a lot from it through the family, what we are to be coming. We think about God's wonderful plan pointing to His family and what we are to be a part of. What an honor, and what just hard to even put into words the honor that we have to be in God's family. We look forward to that time. We're reminded during the Feast of Tabernacles of the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Now, there's so many prophecies, there's so many scriptures that talk about that time, and just exciting every time you read them. We're going to look at a few of those in the introduction. If you turn over to Micah chapter 4, one of my favorites, it's been alluded to, I think, once, but we haven't turned there yet. Micah chapter 4, verse 1. Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, that helps. That helps me try to find it. We see one of these prophecies talking about this future time. Micah chapter 4, verse 1. Says, "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow up to it. Many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us His ways and we will walk in His paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." You just think about that time. I grew up in the church, and every time we would head off to the feast, you know, you'd leave your friends at school. And I remember hearing these verses and thinking of the excitement. At some point, my friends from school will be, "Oh, this is why you left and went. Well, I want to go there now." And you think about that excitement of everyone wanting to go up to learn the knowledge of God, to learn His ways. Verse 3, "He shall judge between many peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." You think about the vast time spent on learning war. I think about the last great day when the 300 of Spartans are raised up, and you think about, what are they going to do? The Spartans, their whole life was spent on learning how to kill, how to do war. What will it be like? What are they going to learn now? Are they going to be the perfect craftsmen? They know the swords backwards and frontwards. Are they going to be able to, boy, I know how to perfectly figure this one into a plow and how to make it a farm implement? That time period we long for. In verse 4, it continues, "But everyone..." Again, you picture the family. You picture the family sitting around together. "But everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one will make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken." That time period, again, one of faith. It would be hard when teaching people, you don't have to worry about stockpiling weapons in your house just in case someone fights you. God will protect you. Stepping out on faith, realizing God will protect me. And you can sit under the tree, talking as a family, talking about God's ways. And you think about that time we long for. It's an exciting time. You can put in your notes Isaiah 35, verse 3 through 7. Other verses we read a lot. You think about, you know, "The eyes of the blind shall be opened. Ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Lame shall leap like a deer." You think about just rejoicing. You wonder, what will that be like? People that will be born into the millennial period will have to have explained, what is a wheelchair? A wheelchair? Why would you have a wheelchair? Well, you know, back in Satan's world, there was a time where the feeble, they couldn't get around. We had to have chairs that would wheel them around. And yeah, but I just see people leaping around. How is that possible? And we'll see a difference in God's ways from Satan's. And it will stand apart. so much through those verses. If you turn over to Isaiah 11, another one of those areas we think about, especially on Family Day. I remember looking forward to hearing this one as a kid, picturing this time period. Isaiah 11 talks about Christ at the beginning. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse. Isaiah 11, verse 1. And a branch shall grow out of its roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon it, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, that Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. We heard a lot about the unhealthy fear in the world, but that healthy respect and awe of who God is, looking to Him in all areas of our life, and that delight in it. Verse 3, His delight is in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not be judged by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. Perfect judgment coming from God's laws. Continues in verse 4, He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. And those verses we look forward to hearing and seeing take place, it's hard to even imagine what it will be like. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion, the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them. And it continues through that section. We referred to this earlier in the feast, that exciting time. It concludes this section here with verse 9. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. We see that time period that we long for. You read these verses, you can't help but just get excited. What will it be like to see the peace? Again, coming from following God's ways, not our own ways. We see the world that chooses its own ways continually. And we see in this world we are to be continually drawing closer to God, putting God's knowledge in us with His help, asking for that help. As we've been going through these fall festivals, beginning with the Feast of Trumpets, we've been going through that time period we yearn for, we look forward to with our whole heart. And as we think about these future fulfillments, what are we to be doing now? What are we to be putting in our lives now? If you turn over to Revelation 19, this verse, very likely you read through on a trumpets. I love this section. I could read it every day of the week and not get tired of it. Because we see a time period we long for with the Feast of Trumpets being fulfilled. The bride, God's church, and that time period. Revelation 19. Beginning in verse 7, Revelation 19, verses 7 and 8. Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready. We see the wife, God's church, making herself ready. We look forward to this time, and we go through it every year through the Feast of Tabernacles, the excitement of what the future holds. And as we go through that, remembering, we're preparing for that time now. How are we preparing for it? What are we doing? And it continues through that section, verse 8. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. But we see at the end of verse 7, his wife has made herself ready. How are we doing in making ourselves ready? Obviously with God's help. Today we're going to look at a section in Scripture that refers to an urgency and an importance of what we must be doing the closer and closer we get to end time events, both as individuals and as a congregation. It's a prophecy, not one that you probably think of as a prophecy, but it's interesting the prophecy that comes from it. It comes from a phrase, let us. I love getting into word searches and trying to find different areas that pull out things from Scripture. And this phrase, let us, occurs over 200 times in Scripture. And what we are to be doing. And this one section we'll look at today, we'll look at this through the split sermon on what this phrase, and it occurs in three verses in Hebrews, right back to back. And it's neat digging into this topic. The title I've given this split sermon is Becoming Ready. Becoming Ready. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. And you keep a bookmark here. We'll be back and forth to this section at least a couple times. Hebrews chapter 10. We often turn to the faith chapter. It's interesting what leads up to the faith chapter. Hebrews chapter 10, the first many verses, verses 1 through 18, goes through the importance of Christ's sacrifice. It keeps going through how important it is. And we understand with God's plan. If Christ didn't die the death and for our sins, for our forgiveness, the rest of God's plan could not be possible. You start to think about the importance of what Passover represents, that reminder of Christ's sacrifice for us. And we see through that section that importance. And it goes down into verse 19. Why that importance? Verse 19, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Christ. Other places talk of coming boldly to the throne of grace. Now, when we sin, we're not to live in sin. We're to come out of sin. But when we do make a mistake and we slip up, we go to God's throne. We don't come into God's throne saying, I'm here, time to forgive me. We come in with humility of, I can come boldly knowing Christ's sacrifice, and I can come and ask, please forgive me again. Help me to quit making this mistake. Help me to overcome. Help me to keep growing. I'm sorry. Forgive me. And we can come with boldness knowing that God isn't, well, no, sorry, that's been five times. Sorry, too bad. Or there's a number on this. We come back with humility. God forgives us every single time. But we can't live in sin. We've got to keep overcoming. And so we see this reminder again of Christ's sacrifice, verse 20, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. Again, the reminder of Christ's sacrifice, being able to come before God's throne, and that privilege. And it brings us to the first, let us, in verse 22. The first one we see, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The first let us is one that says, let us draw near. This first section here of draw near, Strong's number 4334. This section, draw near, means to come to, approach as to location. As you think, as you go before God in prayer, going before him asking for forgiveness, we draw near. We don't go to a distance. Well, you know, you're running to another activity. Sorry, God, please forgive me. You go before God's throne on your knees and ask for forgiveness or talk to him what you're going through. You draw near to God. We see this first one of faith, of a relationship with God. We think about our prayer, our Bible study, our fasting, drawing close to God in our life. We see this same phrase as used in chapter 11, the faith chapter, verse 6, often referred to in that description of what faith is. Says verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God, the same phrase comes to God is the same one that we see in verse 22 of let us draw near. We draw near to God. We come before his throne, understanding what takes place. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Faith, we see of this relationship, believing God, doing what he says, understanding, yeah, we go through tough times, we have trials that hit us in life, but knowing God's with us every step of the way. He may be trying to refine something in our life and help us to overcome it and see something of, oh, I didn't see that in my life. I've got to clean that up with God's help. We see that drawing close to God and that relationship. Again, it says, let us draw near with in full assurance of faith. That first element we see of this let us is one of faith. Covered that a lot through the feast. We're not going to go into depth, but we see a lot about faith and that relationship. Closely tied with the second one we see in verse 23 of Hebrews chapter 10. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. The second one, closely tied in with faith, is one of hope. I've already heard messages talking about our hope, what we look forward to. We look at those verses of hope that we read at the introduction of Isaiah, Micah, and just, oh, what we look forward to seeing fulfilled. We look forward to that time. But it's interesting, this phrase, let us hold fast. This phrase here for hold fast is Strong's number 2722, and it means to retain, to keep in memory. You kind of get the picture of this holding on tight. Don't let go of that vision of what our future holds. Don't get to the feast, well, you know, I've heard Micah. I've heard it a couple years ago. You get excited. Oh, we get to go through this verse again. Oh, what will it be like? Oh, I forgot about this verse. And keep digging into it, what that hope is. We think about holding fast. Don't have a loose grip on it. Holding on to it with all of your might, what our future holds, what we look forward to. And we see it continue, holding fast that confession of our hope without wavering. As was mentioned earlier, Hebrews 6, verse 19, this hope we have is an anchor of our soul. It keeps us on track. The waves hit. You think about last night and the storms that came through. I heard people had to hold up some of the window panes because they were coming out of the windows. And you think, you got to hold fast. You've got to have that anchor. The boat gets tossed around, but that anchor keeps you solid, knowing what we look forward to. That anchor of our hope, of our soul, that hope that's there. Again, without wavering. Ephesians talks of not being tossed in two with every wind of doctrine. Deceptions will come. They will take place. We've got to make sure that hope is solid. So someone comes up and says, oh, well, Christ has already returned. No, he hasn't. You think, what the scriptures say. Everyone will hear. You hear the trumpet. I haven't heard one trumpet yet. We're going to go through a series of seven trumpets. We see what our future holds. Holding fast to that confession of our hope without wavering. And I love how it ends this section because it ties in with the first one of faith. For he who promised is faithful. God cannot lie. Titus 1 verse 2, what we turned to earlier this feast, Hebrews 13 verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We have this hope, and it's not going to change. God's not going to, oh, well, you know, I did mention this, but you know, I decided to go ahead and let the lions go ahead and eat the lambs. What? No. God's word is his word. We see him hold fast to it. We can hold fast to that hope, knowing God never lies. Leads us to the third area, and the one I want to spend the most time on, since we've covered the other two fairly well through the feast. We see faith, hope, and it leads into verse 24. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. A lot through this section, we see this love that we are to be. We see it even begins with, let us consider. This word for consider, Strong's number 2657. This word for consider means to observe, to notice, to consider, to contemplate, to have respect to regard. We think about our brethren and caring for them, watching out for them, you know, stirring up that good works, that love and good works that we see what we are to be doing. But to consider one another, to put thought. You know, someone, especially back in local congregations, oh, how are they doing? I don't see them this week. Are they okay? Considering each other. And you see someone, you see them sometimes coming through, just you can tell they've had a rough week. And help them out. How are you doing? You want to get together this week? Looking out for each other. And so we see this phrase, consider, to be thinking about each other. When it continues through this, let us consider to stir up love and good works. This word for stir up literally means to provoke, but a provoke in the good sense. We see to provoke, in a good sense, a sharpening, used figuratively meaning an encouragement to see some action or feeling, to look out for it, and to really take notice, not just, oh yeah, there's so-and-so, but to go up and, how is the week? How are you doing? Is there anything I can do to help out? Again, stirring up love. This word for love, the one we often think of godly love, agape. That love, that goodwill, affectionate regard, caring for each other, and that love that God has for us. To stir up love and good works. This word for good works or phrase means deed, action, something done, some action that we're thinking, well, you know, so-and-so, they're having a rough week. How can I help them? What can I do to help? We see these three elements of faith, hope, and love. Most would probably say, well, you know, faith and hope, those are the most important. That's my relationship with God. That's my keeping that eye on the future. We think of love and we think, well, yeah, it's important. But if you turn over, again, hold your place here. We'll be back one more time. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13. There's so much in 1 Corinthians 13. Every time I go through it, I think, oh, I've got a long ways to go. You think about being patient, being kind. I get behind the wheel of the vehicle and I realize, ooh, I've got a long way to go. Someone cuts me off and I'm not thinking kind words at times. And, oh, I got to work at this. I got to keep working on this. I've got to put it in my life. And there's so much through that, verses 4 through 8, and how love never fails. These components, hopefully you get time through the feast to really think about how are we doing with love? Are we living it? We see at the end of verse 13, or through verse 13, chapter 13, verse 13, and now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. We see this component that we're reminded, not because faith and hope are not important, it's because love encompasses all of them. You can't have a relationship with God without love, understanding who He is, loving God with all of your heart, mind, and soul. You can't look forward to that hope, that future, without a love. I've never read through Micah just thinking, oh yeah, that's nice. I read through Micah and I'm like, oh, this is exciting. And you look forward to it. You love that future we have. Why this love is so important? Because it encompasses all. We see this love of God, understanding who God is, what He is in our life. And we see that faith, hope, and love. Many would say, well, you know, I'm just to work out my own salvation with fear and trembling. True. But it's not to negate others. It's to include, to watch out and help, to be with each other as well. Back in Hebrews chapter 10, hopefully you notice that I stopped at a point. It doesn't end where I stopped reading. Verse 24, again under love. Hebrews 10 and verse 24, and let us consider one another to stir up love and good works. Many people would put a period there. That sounds like good enough for me. But it doesn't have a period there. It continues. Let us stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. It will take place. It's interesting how it continues through that. Is as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. That future fulfillment, that element of prophecy here, it will go down that path. But God tells us, don't forsake the assembling. Don't let it happen to you. We're going to need each other more and more as we get to end time events. We see this phrase here in verse 25, don't forsake the assembling. This forsake means don't neglect it. Don't put it off. Make sure it's a priority in our lives. Don't skip, in one sense. Not forsaking the assembling. This word for assembling means the act of gathering or assembling together. It's interesting. Every commentary I looked through, each one said, it definitely includes the Sabbath and annual holy days, those times of congregating, but it also includes others. I remember you have work parties, things where you go and help out other brethren, socials. Nowadays, sometimes socials are very scarcely, oh, you know, I got other things to do Sunday. You can get together with brethren where we need to keep encouraging, being with each other. So we see this does include church services, but it also includes when you have other opportunities. And at this time, it's tough at times. We're scattered in some areas. Some places, I know, brethren, you're an hour, 2 hours, 3, 4 hours from each other. It makes it difficult. But it should make the Sabbath services even more, I want to be there. This is at least one time I'm going to see each other through the week and not to forsake it. We see this as well. You can put in your notes Leviticus 23 verses 1 through 3. We read through this earlier in the week. Of the holy convocations, these sacred assemblies that God sets aside for us. They're not man-made. They're not, I think this would be a good time to meet. No, they're God's appointments. Times to get together with God and with each other. We see these annual holy days and also the weekly Sabbath is that time of sacred assembly. Understanding what it is. And sometimes, people will not realize we're here to come before God's throne. Special music is wonderful. We like to hear it, but it's presented to God on our behalf. That's why we don't clap for it. It's sent to God. And you think, we got to enjoy and hear it. But it's before God, coming before His throne. And we think about that assembling together, the importance of being together. And it, as it goes through in this verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. This word for manner is literally habit, a custom. It's not, I was sick this week and I couldn't make it. There are reasons for missing. But we see the reason of, just going to go ahead and miss this week. And it becomes a habit the more and more you do it. I didn't get struck down by lightning last week, so maybe once a month I could skip. Maybe once every couple weeks I could skip. This habit. Now, we went and visited an area this past year, and we didn't know who all was going to be there, so we were asking around, who all attends? And so we were asking, and one family that used to attend in our area years ago, they mentioned their name, and I was like, that's good. And in the back of my mind, I said, if they're here this week. Because I remember through all the years knowing them, it wasn't a faithful attendance. And only a couple of them came that week. But I would have loved to have seen them and got to talk and see how things are going with them. And you think about that attitude, as is the manner of some. We can see that it will get worse. It will take place. But what are we to be doing? As is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. We are to be exhorting one another. Aid is what this word means. Exhorting, to aid, to help, to comfort, to encourage. There's been times, especially I remember we used to have weekly Bible studies. Teenager, I played basketball, loved basketball. I'd get home from practice and they'd say, we're going to the weekly Bible study. And I'm like, I never once regretted going. There'd be times where I'm like, I'm tired. I've got this. I've got that. I'm like, we're going to dig into the Word, though. We'll get to see people. And every time coming back, I felt encouragement. I'm glad I went. That was great. But to be honest, there was times I was like, do I want to go? Yeah, but I need to go. I want to be there. And that encouragement of being with each other. We see that missing and skipping Sabbath services is avoiding one's own personal responsibility as part of the body of Christ. Showing love towards each other. Looking out for each other. And the prophecy fulfillment comes at the end of this, exhorting one another. And so much more as you see the day approaching. The closer we get to end time events, the more we will need to encourage and stir up love in one another. As you think about the seals being going through and the trumpets and the time of just, how was the week? You made it. And the encouragement we'll need to give. I think back to Matthew 24, verse 12. You can put in your notes that future fulfillment. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. We've got to keep stirring up the love. And you get there and you're like, I'm just exhausted through the week. And you see people and it's encouraging. And they encourage you, you encourage them. You keep going on together. This habit of skipping holy convocations on the Sabbath and annual holy days, though, as we see through this last part of the verse, and other opportunities to get together will become more and more common as we approach end time events. Shouldn't be surprising when it happens. But we're admonished through this verse, keep doing it. Don't forsake the assembly. Use every opportunity. You're going to need it to keep encouraging each other, to keep growing. Again, there are reasons to miss. You know, as I mentioned earlier, there's sickness, illness. We don't want to spread diseases or sicknesses around. Right? So sometimes we get worn out through the feast. You get a cough and, oh, I hope I'm not contagious. There's times. Also, there's times where you see, you know, you're visiting other areas. Hopefully you never take a vacation where it's like, well, I want to take a vacation so I can, well, you know, there's no place to be assembling together. Oh, well. I was trying to go through and think about it through my life. In 42 years, there was one time that we went somewhere where there was no services. And I still regret that one. I think, oh, maybe we should have planned better. There was an opportunity, right? Maybe we could have been in an area to help out. You think about not forsaking. Again, looking for areas, helping, being there for each other. Wrong reasons I've heard through the years. You know, I'm just tired. Need a break. Long week. Yeah, but we need to be there to encourage each other, to help, to lift each other up. I've heard as well, a lot of times, we'll, once a month, we'll have DVD sermons, because I can't be at both locations at once on weekly Bible studies. And a lot of times that is the week the attendance goes down. And people will say, well, you know, they're just playing a DVD at church, not a live speaker. That's probably a good time. I can skip that week. Again, how do you show love and stir up good works? We think about the importance of being there and encouraging. I've even heard marathon race once trumped over. And you think, oh, no one would skip church or annual holy day because of a marathon. It happens. And you think, where are our priorities? Who are we putting first in our life? There's times where we get drugged through the mud, exhausted through the week, and we need each other. We need to keep picking each other up and helping, stirring up that good works. Ultimately, when you think about these three points here, faith, hope, and love, we think of what are you giving? What are you giving? The world wants to know, what will you get from this? What can you attain? What are you going to get from it? Instead of, well, what are you going to do to help? What will you do to serve? To borrow from JFK's famous quote, ask not what the church can do for you, but what you can do for the church. Or if you want to put God's name, it's the same thing. Ask not what God can do for you, ask what you can do for God. How can you help? Where can you serve and help? And sometimes it's asking God, well, what can I do? How can I help? There's one area we used to be in back in Illinois. There's a young preteen, 8, 9 years old, helps with the sound system. He's up to 12 now, I think. Every week when he's helping either set up, take down, he knows how to run that thing. He helps every single time. And think, taking down, helping out, taking chairs down, helping out where there's a need. We think when we get to church, sometimes there's, you know, you're feeble. You can't. Well, what are we doing to encourage? Are we coming to encourage or are we coming to grumble? And sometimes there's grumbling because it's like, oh, it's been a rough week, but it's good to be here. I made it. There's one elderly gentleman in our area. You know, he was, I think it was in his 90s in Elkhart, and just seeing him was encouragement. I knew his body ached. If there was ever a reason where I knew when he wasn't there, it was because he just couldn't even move. But we would see him come in the door and it'd be, oh, Mr. Price, good to see you. And any little aches I have, I think, they're nothing. And you see the encouragement from someone else living it. We think about the encouraging of each other. Looking for ways to help out, not tear down. Are we looking for ways to stir up love and good works? Doesn't mean, oh, helping out in sound, whatever. I remember growing up, the first thing I wanted to help was take down of chairs. Oh, that's the important thing. And I remember mom and dad saying, nope, you're going to help clean toilets. Clean toilets? Well, help. They need to be clean too. Don't think you're, do the best thing you want. Pick what is needed. What is the need? If someone says, well, can you do this? Oh, no, that's beneath me. What's beneath us? Helping. We have to make sure we're always looking to help and serve. Ultimately, we know we will give accountability to God. It's interesting, this last section of chapter 10 goes through what if we don't do these things? Now, we're not going to go through this whole section, but verse 26, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. That makes you gulp. You start thinking about God's ways, Christ's perfect sacrifice, it can run out. Start to think about sinning willfully. Drops down to verse 31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Think about talking. Eventually, God's going to say, why'd you miss services this week? I've heard quite a few different excuses. Well, I'm just tired. I had to take care of a pet. I had to do this. I had to do that. Eventually, we have to talk to God and say, here's why. Either we repent and say, I shouldn't have. I'm going to do better. But we see that we ultimately give that account to God. We think about helping and serving and doing what we can. There was one family years ago that we ran across, good friends of ours. The husband was looking for a new job, looking to move. Found this fabulous city. I still remember him talking about it. This city was perfect. It wasn't too big, wasn't too small. Great, wonderful city. Loved the job. Loved the school system. The school's great for their kids. But there was one problem. He says the church was too small. So we're not going to move there. And I thought of the congregation. We grew up in a smaller congregation, and even in Canton, Illinois, used to be 12 to 15 people. What would the impact of that family coming in of boosting the congregation? Of, we have someone that wants to be here with us to help, to serve. You think about helping in other areas. Again, ask not what the church can do for you, but what you can do for the church. We think of areas we can help, as parents, looking for areas to even teach our kids. I'm taking notes. Hey, you misspelled this, but hey, you're doing great. Keep it up. I always love it when the girls will show us their notes when they're little girls, and you'd see just the verses, and they kept working at it. And this is important. They're learning about God's ways and the importance of it. So much in it. One area, as we think about, often gets neglected in this world. If you turn over to James 1, because it's not one that we often think of, this sounds important. James chapter 1 and verse 27. And there's so many areas we can look at and think, how can we help? How can we serve? What can we do to help out? James chapter 1. In verse 27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this. You read that first section, you think, wow, this has got to be important stuff. Okay, we got to know prophecy in and out. We've got to know the Bible in and out. We've got to know all these things. What are we doing? What am I getting out of this? No. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Looking out for those who need help. Caring for one another. Think in your congregation. Oftentimes the elderly sometimes can be neglected if we're not careful. And I think about the verses, Leviticus 19, verse 32. Honoring the hoary head, the gray-headed, the older. Another one I love is Proverbs 16, verse 31. The silver-haired head is a crown of glory if it is found in the way of righteousness. As a kid, I remember age 4 and 5, going and visiting individuals in the church, whether they're in the hospital or nursing home with mom and dad. And the importance, there's still individuals, I look forward to the trumpets because I get to see them again. They've long since gone. They've long since died. I think of Lewis Kepler, Pauline Wells, people I just cherish, older, and they are just wonderful friends. And I can hardly wait to see them when they will no longer have an ache or pain in their body. That seventh trumpet, seeing them, it'll be wonderful. But again, encouraging our children. It's not just about, well, finding the ones that are our age. It's wonderful to connect and see teens and those your age and how you're doing. But making sure, hey, have you gone up to the widow, to the elderly gentleman? How are they doing? One individual felt kind of sad. I had a friend who said, you know, I cannot stand going into nursing homes. It was his grandma that was in there, and we were visiting, and I think, what is he teaching his children? Do you think the lady wants to be in the nursing home? But to go out of your way and visit, to care for, to help out. And you think about those relationships we should be building with our children, even with those in the older generation. A lot of times, especially in this world, it's, oh, the older, just put them to the side. It's the young ones, they're coming up. Not what the scriptures say. We're to be learning from them, making sure we're honoring them and that importance. But we must be teaching and doing it ourselves. It's taught through the family. That importance is something they learn. They'll either learn, oh, I hate nursing homes, or, you know, nursing homes aren't the best, but boy, I'm glad I'm not in it. I'm glad I can help visit someone and hopefully lift their spirit. Every time I've ever gone in one, I always feel better coming out, thinking they encourage me more than I probably encourage them. And you think about that joy that you can help. Again, stirring up that love and good works. There's a lot that we can learn from this phrase in Hebrews 10. Let us. There are things that we are to be doing and not neglecting them. We see three specifically mentioned here in these verses, verses 19 through 25 of Hebrews 10. Let's be sure that we are never neglecting these areas: faith, hope, and love. Faith, that foundation of our relationship with God. Hope, always keeping that big picture of the future and what we look forward to burning brightly. Love, caring for the brethren and not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Stirring up good works. As we read in Revelation 19, verses 7 and 8, his wife has made herself ready. The bride is being prepared, the church of God. Are we actively preparing and watching and praying for the return of Jesus Christ? It isn't going to get any easier, but the future is getting that much closer. Let us continue to stir up these three areas and not let down in our assembling of ourselves together.